Before I begin the sermon and reading the text, I'd like for you to take a look at the front of your bulletin. I know you already have, probably, but I wanted to draw your attention to it once more. And from the passage, you will see why that question is asked. The question there is a bit stark, isn't it? However, it is factual. We humans are one or the other. We are children of God, or we are children of Satan. Now here, the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this is evident who the children of God are and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. George Barna, a researcher and statistician, writes, "Christian morality is being ushered out of American social structures, leaving a vacuum in its place. And the broader culture is attempting to fill that void. New research reveals a growing concern about the moral condition of the nation, even as many adults admit they are uncertain about how to determine right from wrong. Under Satan's influence, the world is redefining sin. For many, sin is no more than just some naughty act that may be amusing to others. Sin is not taken seriously at all. Others see admitting sin as a weakness. This is who I am, so I'm not going to admit my fault and I'm not going to apologize for it. Still others try to explain sin as just a mistake that anyone would do, so it's no big real issue. The Greek word translated to sin means to miss the mark. Think of someone taking a bow and arrow, aiming at the target and missing. In the Greek world, this simply meant that there was a miscalculation. Oh, I made a mistake. The act was not to be considered anything offensive or vile at all. Sin was no big issue. However, in our passage today, as I've read and pointed out to you here, John clearly takes a different view of sin. For him, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he sees sin to be much more depraved than simply a miscalculation. He sees it as a serious offense against God himself. Sin is a disregard for the law of God, and therefore, by default, it is a disregard for God himself. Sin is rebellion against a holy and righteous God, and must be taken very, very seriously. And this is what we Christians must understand, because sin is rebellion against God, and because sin is opposed to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a true Christian, and I hate to have to put that modifier on the word Christian, but a true Christian does not enter the practice of sinning. Now, before we go on, we need to discuss in depth this phrase, the practice of sinning. What do we mean when we say the practice of sinning? Well, to practice something means to carry out or perform some particular activity out of habit, out of regularity. Sin, in relation to our passage, is a Christian cannot sin habitually or regularly. Yes, we sin, but we do not make it a habit. Sin will not be a pattern of our lives. Before a person becomes a Christian, sin controls him or her. However, once we are born again, sin can no longer control us. We are broken from that bondage. We are broken. We have broken free. God, through the work of the Spirit, has broken the bonds. Our old lives have been crucified with Christ. What this means is that while a Christian can struggle with sin, amen, he or she, you and I, cannot be controlled by it. Those who are controlled by sin have not been crucified with Christ. Yes, the Christian may struggle, and we may do the same sin over and over again. But the Christian will hate that sin, be convicted of that sin. One of the surest ways to know if you're a believer or not is when you commit a sin, you feel the conviction. If you sin and don't feel the conviction, the Christian will be at war with that sin. It is a war between the fleshly self and the spirit self. All because, as we read in verse 9, God's seed abides in the Christian. As I said at the outset, this is a very challenging passage. And so I pray the Holy Spirit will lead us to understand what He has through John written here for us. Let's dig in a little deeper. Two vital issues concerning sin, and I've mentioned them both, but here we are again. As I have entitled the sermon, sin is rebellion against God. Verse 4, everyone who makes sin a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. The Greek word translated lawlessness has a very wide-ranging meaning. So John here may not have in mind so much the specific breaking of a law, but rather he is saying that one who practices sin is in rebellion against God across the board. In other words, John is hitting at the truth that sin at its core is much worse than just the simple, and I say simple, than just the outward breaking of a law or of a commandment. Understand what we're saying when I say the practice of sinning. It is a lawlessness, a rebelliousness lifestyle, is what John is saying. To practice sin is to be in open rebellion against God Himself. The key here is that we must have a right understanding of what sin is. The right knowledge of sin is at the very root of Christianity. If one does not realize the dangerous nature of the disease of sin, one may be very well content with the false teaching concerning sin, as we see in much of the world. If one does not have a biblical view of the seriousness of sin, then there's no need for a Savior. No sin, no need of a Savior. If our need is just for a few tips on how to live a happier life, I would tell you to go into the local bookstore, but you can't do that anymore. You got to go on the internet. But how many self-help books are actually listed in the Christian area of a library or the bookstore? Christianity and self-help don't go together. But if we just need the tips to improve our self-esteem, then why all of this extreme talk that we've just went through this past week of the Passion Week, Holy Week, of Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood to cover your sin? If I'm just looking for a self-help, Jesus didn't have to do that. Please know that our need is not some shallow covering of our mistakes. It's not, we don't need to cover our miscalculations. Sin is sin, and it is rebellion against a holy and righteous God and his law. The second issue concerning sin. Sin is opposed to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to simply be the good teacher or to be that example, although he did do those things. His main reason for coming was to take away the sins by bearing the penalty, your penalty, my penalty, on that cross and shedding his blood. That's why he came. The only way that he could do this adequately was to be completely sinless himself. So John says, in him there is no sin. Jesus' virgin birth through the Holy Spirit preserved him from that original sin that Mary herself had. But because of the birth by the Holy Spirit, he was born sinless. He lived in complete obedience to God. He offered himself as that unblemished lamb for the complete sacrifice for our sins. Now, knowing these truths, then John's conclusion must be heard. Given that Jesus died to take away the sins of the people, then a Christian does not, cannot, must not be in the practice of sinning. According to John, cannot. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. This word abides, we use it often. And here in this passage, John is using it in parallel to being born of God that we see in verse 9. So abiding and being born of God has the same meaning for John in this context. So one that abides is one that is born of God and is a new creation, therefore cannot, must not practice habitual sinning. And then we have verse 7. John writes, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. A tall, tall order. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But does that mean as we practice righteousness, we are moving toward that Christ-likeness, and therefore in doing that, we are righteous? which is also another way of saying being set apart. Following the commands of God leads to righteousness in the person being righteous. In this light, we need to live our lives fully awake and sensitive to the ploys of Satan. Satan would like nothing more than to deceive and misguide someone into false hope using false teaching. Tim, you've done that sin over and over and over. Do you think Jesus loves you at all? And Satan would love for me to step back and go, you're right. Satan accused the priest Joshua because he had dirty robes on. He was filthy. And Satan saw that as his sinfulness and tried to convince him that he was not worthy to be in the ministry of God. I stand up here. I know my suit looks clean, but it's filthy. But yet God said, go stand in that pulpit. God said, go sing. God said, go teach. God said, go marry a Christian. God said, you're not worthy of it, but God said, go. The Christian must live practicing righteousness, not practicing sinful habits. Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is to be the ambition of the Christian. Now, when we get to verse 8, it's almost going to seem like we're repeating, and somewhat we are, but John repeats as a way of teaching and bringing emphasis, but he also goes further in discussing the very serious nature of sin. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Now again, just as we looked at the picture on the front of the bulletin, that stark question, John divides people into two groups. God divides people into two groups. Those who practice righteousness and those who practice sin. There's no middle ground. The key to understanding John's meaning lies in the next phrase when he says, for the devil sins from the beginning. This brings us to the original fall of Satan. Satan acted out of his own selfish will. Hear that phrase. Satan acted out of his own selfish will, which was in opposition to the decrees of God. Therefore, he was cursed and thrown out of heaven. Whenever a person acts in line with his own, her own selfish will, then we are committing the same sin that Satan committed that got him thrown out of heaven. That's why we can say a person who sins is acting as a child of the devil, because you are committing the same sin that he committed that got him tossed. Back in verse 5, we read that Jesus came to take away sin. Well, here in the latter portion of verse 8, we see how he did that. The second half of verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And I love this definition. The word destroy in the Greek means to loose. It means to loose, to let go. We were bound by sin's chains, but Jesus came to pay the penalty of sin and broke Satan's power over us. Therefore, we were loosed. What's the song we sing? My chains are gone. I've been set free. So John is making the point, if we tolerate sin in our lives, we are siding with the devil against the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to verse 9. Here's where a lot of confusion and some very bad, inappropriate, improper teaching has been given. verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, please know that John is not contradicting himself. If you have your Bibles, turn over to chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1. Go to verse 8. Verse 8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then over here in verse 9 of chapter 3, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. See the confusion? For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. First, please know, as I said, John did not contradict himself. The key question in interpreting this verse is whether John is speaking about committing acts, individual acts of sin, or is he talking about, as we define practice of sinning, the life of sinfulness? When John says that those born of God do not practice sin and they cannot sin, he means that it is impossible for a child of God to persist in a lifestyle marked by habitual, regular sinfulness. Again, we struggle with sin, but we are not held captive. Remember that word destroy. We have been loosed from the bonds of Satan and sin. The reason for this is not only that you have been born of God, but also because God's seed abides in you, the Christian. God's seed, the seed of God, of course, is the Holy Spirit, is given to the believer at the time of regeneration. The believer then belongs to God. And yes, the believer will sin, but the believer is not in bondage to sin and therefore does not live a sin-filled, a sin-practicing life. And then finally we come to verse 10, where John puts a cap on all of this and calls on the believer to show evidence of that redeemed life, evidence of a life not practicing sin. Verse 10, by this it is evident, all that he's talked about here, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. It's easy to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But John says, let me see the evidence. Let me see the life of righteousness. Let me see you loving your brother, your sister. And please understand who brother and sister are. It's not the person seated in the pew beside you necessarily. Sometimes it's that person that is so unlovable and you don't want anything to do with them. If one does not practice righteousness, if he doesn't live in obedience to God's word, his claim of being a Christian is false. And John's final comment that true righteousness includes loving your brother. And if you'll look at verse 11 and following, which we will get to next week, we will delve into that very deeply. One of John's favorite lines, love one another. And we will do that in a sermon next week. The Christian will not practice sinning. Will not have a lifestyle of that habitual, ongoing, regularly God-rebelling, sinful life. Every one of us in this room right now should be going, And there should be such an inward introspection. It's been on me all week. Many segments of the American church are in trouble. And it centers around what one believes sin to be. Is it simply a mistake? Is it a miscalculation? Everybody's doing it, so it's not that bad. Or is it, in fact, a serious offense and rebellion before a holy and righteous God? I pray we all understand what sin really, really is. Now, let's turn our attention to this prayer of confession that I moved past earlier. After a sermon like that, there should be a certain amount of conviction. As I said, there should be, must be, I would claim, that inwardness, that inward looking. And that earnest confession before God. And so let's go to Him in prayer. Holy and merciful God, we confess our sinfulness. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, and forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all that we have done to displease you. But Father, I am thankful for this teaching by the Holy Spirit through the writer of John that helps us understand the depravity, the rebellion of practicing sin. And thank you that the one that I, you, are redeemed. And so the seed of God, the Holy Spirit, is there in you as that guarantee. And so I pray, O Lord, that the people who are seated here before you today, everyone can testify and give evidence of that seed, of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that they, we, I, do not live a life practicing sin, struggling, yes, every day. But, oh God, thank you that we have that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, and we can come in a time like this and say, oh Lord, yes, I've struggled and I've sinned, but I know I'm not in bondage any longer, for you have destroyed, you have loosed the works of Satan, and I'm not his anymore. I belong to you, Lord Jesus. I pray everyone in this room can say that. I belong to you, Lord Jesus. I belong to you. If you can say that, raise your hand and say, I belong to the Lord Jesus. I belong. I belong. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.